Well, friends, would you turn with me, please, to the words that we read in Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, and reading again verses 11 through to 13. Ephesians 2 from verses 11 to 13. Where Paul writes, "Therefore remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands, remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ." Various advertising companies seem to love the phrase right now, packed full of goodness. Sometimes it's a food company and they're offering, they're advertising their particular food or their particular drink, and they say that it's packed full of goodness. Sometimes it's a cosmetics company and they're telling you that their product, whether it's for your hair or your face or your hands or your body or your feet, they tell you that their product is packed full of goodness. Well, today we're continuing our study in Paul's letter to the Ephesians, and I want to look very much at these three verses, these very brief verses that are packed full of goodness, that are packed with what we might say is rich theology. This morning we're going to focus on the Ephesians past in verses 11 and 12, and then the Ephesians present in verse 13. It's very simple. The Ephesians past and then the Ephesians present. First we have the Ephesians past, and you see that in verses 11 and 12, where Paul encourages the Ephesians to remember who and what they were without Christ. Who and what they were without Christ. Now, in many ways, verses 11 to 13 function as a transition, as a hinge in the flow of Ephesians 2. Verses 1 to 10 that we looked at over the last 2 weeks focus on our new life from God. Verses 14 to 22 focus on our new life with others. And verses 11 to 13 serve as the transition, the hinge between these two lines of thought. And Paul begins by reminding the Ephesians about how they used to be described. Look at verse 11. "We need therefore remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands." Paul starts by calling on the Ephesians to remember. Throughout the Old Testament, we hear God's people being instructed to remember their past, to remember what God had done for them, how God had acted on their behalf, how God had acted on their for their benefit. And here's Paul, and he's instructing the Ephesians to continue to remember. He sees remembrance as being vital, as being necessary, as being important for their spiritual progress, their spiritual development, their spiritual growth. And Paul wants them to remember that at one time they were called the uncircumcision. As we go through the Old Testament, we see that circumcision was a physical sign of a spiritual reality. It symbolized the fact that Israel were in this covenant relationship with the Lord. The fact they belonged to the Lord and the Lord belonged to them. It was a mark very much of ownership. Now, the Greeks and Romans in Paul's day regarded circumcision as being abhorrent. They saw it as being an unnecessary practice. But to a Jew, it was something that they saw as being precious. It was something they took pride in. It was something that that was really everything to them. And by Paul's day, the Jews had begun to increasingly look down on anyone who wasn't circumcised. They saw such a person as really being a lost cause. They were beyond hope. One of the greatest insults that they could heap on a person was to call them uncircumcised. And that is how these non-Jewish Ephesians had been described by the Jews throughout the years. They'd grown up hearing that insult. People would have approached them on the streets perhaps and said, you're uncircumcised. Paul moves on in verse 12 to focus on the privileges that had been denied to these Ephesians as a result of their non-Jewish status, as a result of their uncircumcision. We, verse 12, remember. that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. Paul starts by saying that they were separated from Christ. The Old Testament is full of declarations about this anointed king, this Messiah, this Christ who would come and bring in an age of prosperity, an age of blessing. But these non-Jewish Ephesians had no expectation of this coming bringer of blessing. He wasn't their Messiah. They were excluded from this. Paul carries on by saying that they were alienated from the commonwealth of Israel. Israel were God's chosen people, and these non-Jewish Ephesians had been alienated from the people of God. They were estranged from the people of God. They may have boasted in their Roman citizenship. Everybody wanted to be a Roman citizen, but they weren't citizens of God's kingdom. They weren't members of God's kingdom. They weren't the people of God. Paul goes further and tells them that they were strangers to the covenants of promise. Throughout the Old Testament, we hear God giving his people promises, giving them covenants. These are pledges to show mercy. These are pledges to be faithful. These are pledges to save them. And these non-Jewish Ephesians had never received such assurances. It seemed that these covenant promises were for the Jews, but they weren't for them. But Paul's still not finished as he tells them that they were without hope. Whatever dark days the Lord's people went through, they went through these dark days knowing that brighter days were ahead. They went through these dark days knowing that the best was still to come. The covenants of promise assured them of this, that the Lord was going to come, that he was going to act on their behalf. But these non-Jewish Ephesians had never had such promises, such covenants set before them. And as such, they had no hope for a better, brighter future. They were without hope in the world. And finally, Paul tells them that they were without God. This is the most tragic thing of all. These Ephesians were devoted to their gods. They were devoted to their goddesses. They had this whole pantheon of gods that they worshipped. They had a temple to the goddess Artemis in their city. It was regarded as one of the wonders of the ancient world. But Paul says to them that they didn't know the God who made heaven and earth. They didn't know the God of all creation. And so Paul says that they were literally godless. They were literally atheists. They were without God. Paul really doesn't hold back here as he highlights the blessings and the privileges that were denied to these non-Jewish Ephesians. Now, friends, as we consider these verses, we can hear Paul exhorting and encouraging his readers to remember their past, to remember who and what they were without Christ. That is what he's saying to these Ephesians. He instructs them to remember that at one time they were simply defined as the uncircumcision. They were simply described as the uncircumcision. He instructs them to remember the time when so many blessings, so many privileges had been denied them. He wants them to remember who they were and what they were without Christ. And you know, friends, that is what we are being encouraged to do as well. We are being instructed in these verses to remember who and what we were without Christ. We were separated from Christ, separated from the Messiah, separated from the bringer of blessing. We were alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, alienated from the people of God. We were strangers to the covenants of promise, the pledges of salvation. We had no future hope to sustain us in this life, and we were without God. We may have known about him, but we didn't know him. And Paul is saying to us, remember this. Don't lose sight of this. Never forget this. You see, friends, it is always a danger that Christians can be haunted by their past, and they can be weighed down by memories of who and what they once were. But there is an equal danger that Christians can also forget their past and appear to have no memory of who and what they once were. And here's Paul, and he's saying, remember your past. Remember who you were. Remember what you were without Christ. But why is that so important? Why is it so important for you and I today to remember our past? Well, it's important to remember our past so that our hearts will be thankful for what God has done for us in Christ. Why is it that Christians become lazy? Why is it that Christians become lethargic? Why is it that Christians become lukewarm in their service to Christ? Why is it that Christians go off the boil? Well, one reason is our failure to remember what we have been delivered from. Our failure to remember just how deep and fearful a pit we were in without Christ. That's one reason why we become lazy, we become lethargic, we become lukewarm, we become lackadaisical. We simply forget our situation, how black and bleak it had been before we found Christ, before Christ found us. And Paul is saying here, remember your past. Remember your past. But it's also important to remember our past so that we will not look down on others who are without Christ. Others who are in need of Christ. In his book, What's So Amazing About Grace, Philip Yancey tells the story, and I've said this to you on a number of occasions, about a prostitute, and this woman had hit rock bottom, and she was speaking to a man who worked for a church, and he asked her, had she thought of going to the church for help? And she said to him, why would I go to church? I was already feeling bad about myself, and they would make me feel worse. Why do Christians behave this way? Why is it that we can sometimes find it so easy to criticise and condemn those who are in desperate need of grace? Well, one reason, and Paul says it here, one reason is our failure to remember what we have been delivered from, our failure to remember just how deep and fearful a pit we were in without Christ. We start to look down on others when we forget that we were in the gutter without Christ. And Paul's telling us, the Word of God is telling us, remember your past. Remember your past so that you will not look down on those without Christ. And remember your past so that you will not grow lukewarm and lethargic when it comes to your worship of God for what he has done for you in Christ. So there's the Ephesians past. We come second, though, to the Ephesians present. That's in verse 13. And here Paul encourages the Ephesians to remember who and what they are in Christ or with Christ. Paul begins this section with a dramatic shift. Look at the beginning of verse 13. We read, but now. Last Sunday, we focused on the wonderful words, but God, in verse 4. Paul had highlighted the condition of the Ephesians, the conduct of the Ephesians, the condemnation of the Ephesians before the invasion of grace. And then he wrote in verse 4, but God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, made us alive in Christ and raised us with Christ and seated us in the heavenly places with Christ. It is by grace you have been saved. And this Sunday, we have something similar as we read these words, but now. Paul has spoken about the Ephesians' past. They were separated from Christ. They were alienated from the people of God. They were strangers to the covenants of promise. They were without God and without hope in the world. And having said all this, Paul turns it all on its head with these two little words, but now. That was the past, but now let's come to the present. And Paul tells the Ephesians that they have been brought near. Look at verse 13, the beginning of it. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near. Now before proceeding, it's important to remember that as Paul's writing, he's thinking about the temple. The temple in Jerusalem spoke of separation. You see, the temple had a series of courts. There was a court for the Jews, and it was very close to the holy place, the place where the Lord was said to be present. But there was also a court for the Gentiles, the non-Jews, that was further away. And there was a wall, there was a barrier separating the court from the Jews and the court of the Gentiles. In fact, there was an inscription on that wall, on that barrier, saying that any foreigner, any non-Jew, any Gentile who crossed that barrier to go into the court of the Jews, who wanted to come nearer to God, would be put to death. The temple spoke of separation. It spoke of estrangement. It spoke of alienation. And Paul is thinking about this as he writes because he can cast his mind back to a situation that we read about in the book of Acts when he had taken a non-Jewish Ephesian named Trophimus to the great city of Jerusalem. And he can think of how the Jews had tried to stone him to death because they thought that he had brought this non-Jewish Ephesian Trophimus into the temple and into the court of the Jews. Paul knows that there was this great separation between Jew and Gentile that went on in the temple, that the Gentiles, the non-Jews, were seen as being far off, literally and spiritually. And now Paul writes that these non-Jewish Ephesians have been brought near. They have been brought near to God. In Deuteronomy, Moses tells Israel that one of their great privileges is that God has drawn near to them. In Psalm 148, the psalmist says that the people of Israel are a people whom God has drawn near to and who can draw near to God. Some of you might remember the Bette Midler song From a Distance and how she sang, "From a distance, God is watching us." It's a nice song, the tune is nice, but it's absolutely rubbish theology because the Old Testament makes it clear that God doesn't watch his people from a distance. He draws near to his people and he draws his people near to himself. And now Paul is saying here that these non-Jewish Ephesians have been brought near to God. And not only that, he says, they have been brought near to God's people. This is Paul beginning to introduce the principle that he's going to focus on in verses 14 to 22. The principle of God uniting his people, whatever their race, whatever their ethnicity, whatever their nationality. And here Paul says that God's people, non-Jews and Jews, have been brought near to each other, and they've been brought near to each other through being brought near to God. And Paul tells them how they've been brought near. Look again at verse 13. "But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ." Paul tells them that they have been brought near in Christ Jesus. Most preachers have certain characteristics, certain hobby horses. I have one friend and he's never far away from Gethsemane in his preaching. I know that whenever he's asked to take a communion service, he'll be in Gethsemane. I have another friend and whenever he prays, he always prays to the Lord as the one who is the potter and we are the clay. And Paul also had certain characteristics, certain hobby horses in his writing and in his preaching. And his great characteristic, his great hobby horse, his great signature was the doctrine of union with Christ. This idea of the believer being in Christ and Christ being in the believer. It's seen throughout his letters, over 160 times. It's peppered throughout Ephesians, as we've seen over these last 9 weeks, looking at Paul's letter to the Ephesians. And here Paul writes that the Ephesians have been brought near to God and they've been brought near to each other in Christ. They were once separated from Christ. They were alienated from God and alienated from his people. But now they are united to Christ and have been brought near to God and brought near to his people. And furthermore, Paul tells them that they have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Paul's already spoken about being redeemed, purchased and set free by the blood of Jesus through the sacrificial death of Jesus in Ephesians 1 verse 7. He now speaks about being brought near to God and brought near to his people by the blood of Jesus through the sacrificial death of Jesus. Here is the way to God. Here is the means of access to God. Here is the end of separation and alienation with God. It is found in the blood of Jesus. It is found in the sacrificial death of Jesus. So here's Paul, and he's saying, you have been brought near to God and brought near to each other in Christ and through the blood of Christ. Well, friends, as we consider this verse, we can hear Paul exhorting and encouraging his readers to remember their present, to remember who and what they are in Christ. That's what he's telling the Ephesians to do. They have been separated from Christ. alienated from the covenant, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, alienated from the covenant promises, without God and without hope in the world. But now Paul says they have been brought near. They've been brought near to God and they've been brought near to his people. And not only have they been brought near to God and brought near to his people, but they have been given a completely new identity. They are those who are in Christ. And Paul is saying to them, remember this. Remember that right now, you are those who have been brought near, and remember that right now, you are those who are in Christ. And friends, that is what we are being exhorted and encouraged to do. We have been encouraged to remember that we are those who have been brought near. If you're a Christian, there was once a time when you were far off. You were far from God, but not only that, you were far from his people. You felt like an outsider looking in. But you've been brought near. You've been brought near to God through the blood of Jesus. You've been brought near to God through the sacrificial death of Jesus. Francis Schaeffer once said, the central message of biblical Christianity is the possibility of men and women approaching God through the work of Jesus. And that is you if you are a Christian. You have been brought near to God through Jesus. And not only that, you have been brought near to his people, brought into fellowship with his people, brought into the commonwealth, the citizenship of Israel, the people of God. What a wonderful thought. You are someone who belongs. You belong to God and you belong to his people. That is your present. I really worry when I hear people saying things like, I don't feel as if I fit into church. I don't feel as if I'm part of the church. My friend, if you are a Christian, you have been brought near to God and you have been brought near to his people. But we're also being encouraged to remember not only that we have been brought near, but that we have a new identity. If you are a Christian, then you are in Christ. You are united to Christ. This is who you are. This is what defines you. This is your identity. In his exposition of Ephesians, Brian Chappell writes the following. A friend of mine has served courageously as a pastor in a neighbouring state for the last decade. He was called names and threatened with the loss of his career through community prejudice. But he knew that he was a child of the King and that his true identity gave him courage and solace. But now my friend faces a very different enemy of confidence. He had seizures in the pulpit. He has lost large parts of his memory. He has lost his ability to drive. I talked to him one day after one of those seizures. Brian, he said, the seizures rob me of me. I cannot talk, I cannot think, and I cannot remember. But even though the seizures rob me of me, they are not me. Yes, the seizures are part of his life. They erupt from some reality of his past and they presently exist in his body. That is true. But these seizures are only assaults on his life. They are not his life. Without denying their reality, he claims the truths that establish the identity by which he will live. He is a father, he is a husband, he is a pastor. But even if all of that is taken from him, he is still a beloved child of God, still united to Christ. This is the identity that cannot be taken from him. And friends, the same is true for you if you are a Christian. You might be listening today and you have a past that you are full of regret and remorse over. Or you might be listening today and you're aware that even now in the present you have so many failings and so many frailties. And this passage is saying you are in Christ. You are united to Christ. You belong to Christ and he belongs to you. You have a completely new identity in Christ. This is who you are. This is what defines you. This is the most important thing about you. The most important thing about you isn't where you're from. It doesn't matter if you're from the country or from the town. It doesn't matter if you're from the island or from the mainland. It doesn't matter who your family were. It doesn't matter how much you earn or how little you earn. It doesn't matter what you've done or what has been done to you. It doesn't matter what others know about you or might think that they know about you. The most important thing about you, my friend, is you are in Christ. You are in Christ. You are united to Jesus. You belong to Jesus. That is your identity. You are not Free Church. You are not Presbyterian. You are not High Free Church. You are not a Lewis person. You are not a Morrison or a Nicholson or a Ferrier. You are in Christ. That is the most important thing about you. And this passage is simply saying to us today, remember your present. If you are a Christian, you have been brought near to God and brought near to his people. And if you are a Christian, you are in Christ with this wonderful new identity that defines who you are. Well, friends, as we close today, I want to ask, where are you today? Have you been brought near to God and brought near to his people through the blood of Christ? Or are you still far away? And do you know the joy of having this completely new identity in Christ? Or are you still separated from him? Where are you today? That if we were to read verses 11 to 13 of Ephesians 2 together, would you be able to look at verses 11 and 12 and say, that was my past, and verse 13 is my present? Or would you read verses 11 and 12 and say, that's still my present, and verse 13 still isn't true of me? Where are you today, my friend?